1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 35 and go through verse 49. As we're continuing to look at this concept of the resurrection, you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you very quickly find out that it's about the resurrection, but then you start finding out all the glorious implications of the resurrection, and Paul has listed many of them. He's proven the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's a fact. If you don't believe it, just because you don't want to, because it happened. He's already talked about that because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you too will raise from the dead and live forever in eternity. Now he picks up on that idea in these verses, and he shows us some of the often neglected yet glorious implications of the resurrected body. Not just what that means then, that is encouraging, we're going to talk about that, but what that resurrected life looks like today. And I was thinking about the resurrection and the body and how that's waiting for me and you who believe in the future. I was thinking about this word metamorphosis. The word metamorphosis, you learned it in school, is to describe a creature that goes through a grand transformation. Maybe it looked one way, acted one way when it was immature, but through the process of this grand transformation, this metamorphosis, that it looks like something totally different, like a caterpillar to a butterfly, right? That's what you learn in science class. A tadpole to a frog, or a junior high boy into a man. Right, you ever seen that junior high boy? I was one of those, so okay. Right, seventh grade, they look like a baby giraffe. They don't know which way their legs are supposed to go. They don't know how to talk, and you're like, what's going on over here? But just a few years later, 17, 18 years old, and then shoulders go back a little bit, and the testosterone kicks in, they get that deeper voice, and they're a man. That amount of time. One doesn't look like the other, but they are the same creature. That tadpole, born out of an egg, looks like a worm. I don't know why I thought of this, but they used to call me tadpole when I was a kid. So we're just doing counseling together this morning. I was just going to share my feelings. I guess they called me tadpole because it sounded like Todd Paul, which is my first and middle name. Maybe it's because that one time in third grade, I was signing my name on my paper, and it's T-O-D-D, that's how you spell my name. And I didn't enunciate the first D, and it looked like T-O-A-D. And maybe because of Todd Paul. Anyways, they called me tadpole. That's not the point. The point is that tadpole, God brought a transformation in me, amen. But that tadpole is swimming in the water like a wormfish, but then over time, a short period of time, it sprouts some legs. Next thing you know, that tadpole, through a grand transformation, is getting out of the muck and the mire of the water. It's walking and bouncing around on dry land. That's a grand transformation. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is talking about the grandest of transformations. He's talking about the transformation between your natural and earthly body to your glorious heavenly body. And so he goes way out of his way to explain this, and he starts the idea with two questions. Look here in verse 35. Paul is thinking about those in the Corinthian church that deny the resurrection. He's flabbergasted. He's like, I don't understand how you do it. But let me think like you think and ask some questions that you may ask. He says, some of you might say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? And I think for a minute, as Paul's writing, he's thinking, I'm gonna go ahead and answer that question. It's almost like mid-thought, he gets angry. He gets angry at the reality, though it seems like a normal question. He's so frustrated they don't believe. This is how he responds to the question that he gave them to ask. You fool! That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Now, the term fool in the Bible is representing that person that doesn't acknowledge God, that doesn't believe in God. So in Paul's mind, they have to be a fool because to deny the resurrection means you do not believe in God. And if you don't believe in God, the only word that could describe you would be a fool. Paul says, look at what you're missing. And so he uses those questions to kind of set up that this grand transformation between the earthly body and the heavenly body. And here's the main point, really just one point today. The resurrected body is a transformed body. And that means that if you're going to have that resurrected body in heaven, that demands a resurrected life today. See, it's not just about coming to church and saying amen to the resurrection. It's not just about coming to the church and saying, amen, I will have that resurrected body one day. No, it's living that resurrected life now. Let's see how Paul pulls that out through these many verses. And Paul, I love Paul, he doesn't want you to miss it. And so he'll also often just kind of circle an idea. He'll almost beat it to death. He'll keep circling it until he thinks you get it. And why is that helpful for me? Because I quickly forget things. So the idea that he's circling today is to show you the difference between your earthly, corruptible body that is full of decay, and then the difference between that and your heavenly body. And he uses three illustrations. The first two are analogies. One of a seed. The second is going to be about the comparison between earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. And the third is a use of typology. Now, that word typology just means this: a character in the Bible that is a type, hence typology, or a shadow of what was to come and be perfected in Christ. So take Adam, for example, in our text. He is a type, though an imperfect type, of the second Adam, the greater Adam, the final Adam, the last Adam of Jesus Christ. That's typology, comparing the two. There's other types in the Old Testament, like Moses, and then there's David and many others. But before we get too deep into typology, let's look at his first two illustrations. They're easier. Well, maybe not easier, but they're really good. The first one is that of a seed. And what's the idea here? The premise is that a seed has to die, so what can happen? It can sprout and come back to life. A seed dies so that it can be transformed into something better. Look at verse 36. That which you sow does not come to life unless it what? Unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which it is to be. Basically, if you want a corn stalk, you don't plant a corn stalk. You plant a kernel, a seed, and it turns into the corn stalk. And it's going to be, what he says here, what God wants it to be. God gives it a body, look at verse 38, just as he desires or as he wished. And to each of the seeds, a body of its own. So when you die, that's just the beginning. Your body has to die so it can give way to the resurrection that it'll have of something much grander and better forever. Jesus reflects the similar idea when he's talking not just about your resurrected body, but this same process happens in your salvation. Just as it'll be in eternity is reflected in your life today. If you want salvation, Jesus is telling you in John chapter 12, you must first die. Die to yourself, die to your sins, so that you can live that resurrected life in him. This is how he says it. A seed must go into the ground and die in order to be raised. And what happens to it? It's transformed into a plant, and that plant produces fruit. Can you not see the application for your salvation and eternity? Yes, you will die, but if you've trusted in Christ because he rose from the dead, you will raise and live for eternity and never taste death again. It has application for your salvation. If you don't die to yourself, if you're not willing to put yourself second and trust in Christ, you will never have new life in him. Same person, but transformed. We see this in baptism. That's why we baptize people, to illustrate physically the transformation that's happened in a believer spiritually. So think about these baptismal waters with me for a second. We bring a believer, new or old, young or old, into the baptismal waters, and we put them under the water to symbolize that seed. That seed that has died. You've been buried with Christ in baptism. You're dead to that old way of life. It symbolizes burial, just like that seed buried in the ground. And you come up out of the water, symbolizing that you've been transformed. Now, you might look the same on the outside, but you're completely and radically changed on the inside. And you're showing that to the world as you come up out of the water, that you're living a new life in Christ that he's given you because he died and rose from the dead to offer it to you so you could be forgiven. Paul says it's like a seed. This is an acorn. I brought a big one in here today because it's hard to see a little bitty like live oak acorn. I found this acorn in my backyard from the bur oak tree that's there. Now, if you didn't know anything about plants, you would look at this acorn and be like, okay, that's a pretty big acorn. But you could never imagine that it could turn into something significant. But let me tell you, in my backyard at some point, somebody had an acorn, either in a pot or in that soil, and they planted an acorn like this in the ground, and they buried it, and it died. And it rose again. And look at this picture. Where that acorn died and rose again stands a probably 50-foot grand bur oak tree that is so large, it's stretching over my house. And when it rains, you can stand underneath it and hardly get wet. This is the guarantee that Paul's trying to illustrate for your human mind of what's going to happen for you if you believe. If you're willing to die to yourself and trust in Christ, he will raise up a new life in you again that'll be so grand and so significant, it will block out much of the evil that is trying to rain down on you and your family. Not only that, in this life for salvation, but in eternity, your body, though it dies, will be resurrected to never die again. That's the seed illustration. Paul goes on to the seed illustration to give another illustration, another analogy. This time he says it's like the difference between earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. And he lists these earthly bodies in orders of decreasing significance from human flesh, and he says animal flesh is different, and he says after that you got bird flesh and fish flesh. You get that? That's all a little different, right? He goes, that's a category of earthly bodies. But then he goes, also think about heavenly bodies. And he lists them in descending order of glory. From your perspective of the earth, what's the brightest? The sun. It has one type of glory. And then you see the moon. It's a little less significant. And then way out there in the distance, you see the glory of the stars. And he lists that whole illustration to show you the difference between your earthly body and your heavenly body. And he lists the difference to say, you can't do this. Only God can do this. Only God is the one that can change your earthly body to a heavenly body. And it's such a change that your mind can't comprehend. That's why God has to do it. He gives these ideas in verses 39 through 41, and he kind of sums it up in verse 42. Read that with me. So also is in the resurrection of the dead. It is sown perishable, but it is raised an imperishable body. And he explains this transformation further in verses 43 through verse 44, that though the earthly body is sown, it must die, and then the fruit of that is it rising again. So verse 43 says it is sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. Your earthly body is sown in weakness, but it'll be raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There's a big difference between the two. One is corruptible, sinful, and one is incorruptible. One is full of dishonor and selfishness. One is full of glory. You go from being weak in your corruptible human body to being strong in the glorious body that Jesus will give you like him for eternity. Not by our power, but by his. See, in this world, you're going to struggle in this body. You're going to struggle with sickness. You're going to struggle with weakness. You're going to struggle with sin. But in the resurrected body, the struggle is over. It is glorious and it's powerful. So he gives you these two analogies of the seed and the different bodies. Then Paul wants to give you one more way to illustrate the difference between this earthly flesh sack of sin and the heavenly spiritual body by giving you the type of Adam in Christ. Look at verses 45 and then all the way through verse 49, he finishes this idea. In verse 45, it kind of sums up the concept. He says, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. And you follow in his nature of being alive. But the last Adam, now he's referring to Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. There's a big difference between just being a living soul in this world and following and reflecting the nature of Christ and being a life-giving spirit. He's already mentioned this idea in chapter 2 and earlier in chapter 15 that in Adam is sin. And because of all of us, all of you and me today, we're children of Adam. We share in the consequences of original sin, which will be death, but not just physical death, death for all eternity. But if you leave the natural man behind, I think one of Paul's points would be, and you die to yourself, Christ will raise you to a new life guided by his spirit. Hence the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. Now, he's not just trying to help you understand the difference between living on this earth and living forever. He's trying to help you understand that living forever is the spiritual man has implications not only for then, but right now. Being resurrected has right now implications. Paul is trying to denote the lifestyle of a man or a woman that represents one who understands the end times implications. So understanding the end time implications means that a person lives with the end in mind. The Corinthians didn't get this. They wanted to claim to be spiritual men and women, but they didn't want to live like it. Paul says, you can't just say you're a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. He says, you must show me. One of the applications for our lives today has to be, live today like you know that you'll be resurrected tomorrow. Or live like you will live in eternity right now. So that brings up the question, what does it look like in eternity? I'll tell you what we'll be doing in eternity. It's not complicated. We'll be bringing glory to his name and worshiping God through Jesus Christ forevermore. So when we are going to live that eternal life then, now, it means that we do our part to bring as best we can heaven to earth. By living verses like Micah chapter 6 verse 8, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. We spread the gospel. We're advocates for justice. We're voices for the voiceless. And we take care of those things that God has given us charge over. We live a state of worship, morning, noon, and night, bringing glory to his name. How do we do this? By thinking of the resurrected body that we'll have then, which leads to a resurrected life that we can live now. Maybe you walked in here today with a tough day just finishing yesterday. Maybe it was a tough week. Maybe it's a tough season in your life. Maybe for you, the holiday season's not a positive season because all you can be reminded of is the pain of loss and what you don't have when everybody else is celebrating what they do have. When this happens, remember passages like this. Praise Jesus for the resurrection because that means for you that the dregs of this world will one day no longer drag you down. One day your body will no longer ache. One day sickness will not attack you. One day, those who bring you pain on this earth will no longer be able to hurt you. Why? Because you've been raised to an imperishable life and an incorruptible body that will live in heaven with Christ forevermore. That's then. Look forward to that. But let the implications of that then affect you right now. Stop living like Adam. Being controlled by your passions and your desires of just being a human. Be controlled by your passions and your desires of following God's will in your life. There's a statement that we like to say in Christianity that I like, but I think we can take it further. There's even books written about it. It's this statement, this clause, live your best life now. You ever heard that? I think Joel Osteen makes that famous. And I'm not mad at that statement. Live your best life now is a good idea. But when you look in this passage of scripture, the better idea is live your next life now. Think about that. Now that will walk away and walk into your life today. Live your next life now. Like you're going to be living then, take that application today. What kind of life is that? It's a life lived for others instead of yourself. Paul makes an application of this in verses 45 through 49. Adam established the first type of humanity that we have. Jesus gave us a new type of person that we can be. He goes back to Genesis 2 to compare the two. The first Adam established the pattern, but it had mistakes and blemishes and imperfections. The last Adam is the pattern made perfect. Who do you want to follow? The perfect Adam. The second Adam. The last Adam. You want to follow Christ. Again, he says in verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. That's good. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's better. Look at verse 46. It has to have an order, though. You can't just skip to the end. You must be born the natural man, and then you become the spiritual man if you trust in Christ after you die. Look at verse 47. The first man is from the earth. So what is he? Earthly. The second man is from heaven. So what should he be? Heavenly. We will look out into the world, and we see unbelievers acting worldly. I don't know why it surprises us. They're just born of and following their father, Adam, into sin. But you, as a Christian, you don't follow Adam. You're born and you have a living soul like Adam, but you follow Christ, who has the life-giving spirit that was given to you and should pour over into others. Look at what he says in verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, yes, we're born of Adam, we also bear the image of the heavenly. That's the image you want people to see. So here's a question. Do you bear the image of the heavenly? Do you bear the image of Christ, the life giver? Let that sink in. That though you were born through Adam, through Christ you shall live, and you should live to give life to others. The first Adam received life and brought death. Think about this. The second Adam received death and brought life. That means Jesus gives life, and so should you. Let me ask you a very simple question, an application of this. Jesus is the life giver. He wants you to be a life giver. So ask yourself, to those I'm around during the week, to those I love the most, my family members and my friends, and to my spouse, do I give life to them? Or when I walk in the room, do I suck the life out of it? Don't just answer your question yourself. I'm going to challenge you to do something very difficult. Ask those who love you the most and know you the most, ask them that question this week. Go to your children. Go to your spouse. Go to your best friends. Say, hey, listen, do I give life? Or do you feel like when I walk in the room, I'm always taking life? That's a tough question. If they give you an answer you don't like, that you're not proud of, the only question you need to ask, instead of making excuses for it, is how can I change? See, Jesus gave life to you. He wants you to receive that life and give it to others. If you're looking for a place to fill up your spiritual tank to the point where it overflows, the only place that you can go is the eternal fountain of Jesus Christ himself. What does that mean? It means you got to spend time with him. If you don't have something of him in you, you have nothing to give to somebody else. If he's not in you to the point where it's overflowing, it'll never spill over into the life of those around you, which he wants you to do. So how do you fix that? Not by trying harder. That's not a gospel application. You can't just wake up today and say, I'm going to try harder to be a life giver this afternoon. That sounds nice. It'll never happen. You can't just go home on Monday and say, okay, today I'm going to be a life giver. I like the idea, but it's not going to happen. You can't just try harder. You have to first surrender to Jesus Christ, the life giver, in salvation if you haven't done that. And then you have to spend time with Jesus Christ, the life giver, and only then can he fill you up to the point where you have enough to give somebody else. Now, here's an application that's not going to be complicated, but I promise you, it's harder to do than you think it is. The only way to get filled up with Christ is to go to the fountain of living waters and drink deeply. And you got to spend time in prayer every day. You have to spend time in his word every day. And there will come a point where you're just drinking him in deeply, day by day. The Bible calls it abiding with Christ. Just like Psalm 23, he will fill you up to the point where you're not just full, but you're flowing over into the life of those around you. It starts with you. The change you want to see in them starts in you. Simple application. Live your next life now by spending time with the one today that you'll spend eternity worshiping then. And then watch it flow from your life into theirs. You know who lived like this? A lot of people. Needed to follow a lot of them, but I was thinking of William Carey this week. William Carey, if you're not familiar with him, he was the first really modern missionary. He was born in the 1700s, and he was just an ordinary man at the first, in the beginning, ordinary Christian. He was a cobbler. You know what that is? What does a cobbler do? They make shoes, right? So he was a shoemaker, but he was also a Christian. Everything changed when he started living today with the end in mind. See, he had this life-giving spirit of Jesus Christ living within him, and he just spent time with Christ, and that life-giving spirit flowed over so much, his mind had to think about those who don't have that life-giving spirit in them. Those unbelievers, those heathens that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. He became a pastor, and he started thinking about this all the more. He'd go into a shop and study, go into a shop and make shoes, and he would put a map on the wall. I've seen this map in person. And he would just talk about and lay out all the peoples of the world. He really focused in on India. And he started praying, God, what would you have me do? I have this life in me. I want to see you put that life in them through me. What do I do? And eventually God told him to go. So he talked about this idea amongst a bunch of pastors in basically a pastor's conference. It was a pastor association. And he went to this pastor's association. He started sharing his passion for going to the lost and sharing this life-giving spirit with them. How do you think the pastors received it? You would think, well, right? No, no. There was nobody going on mission then. One of the men stood up, one of the leaders of the association stood up and said, sit down. If God wants to reach the heathen with the gospel, he can do it without your help or mine. What arrogance. Now, he's right. If God wants to do it without us, he can. But here's the great thing about God. He doesn't want to do it without you. In fact, he set in place the plan that he wants to do it through you. Think about that. You get to participate in God's global plan for reaching the world with the gospel. And in fact, God says, if you don't do it, it's not going to be done. He didn't leave that meeting frustrated, maybe a little bit, but he let it get him down. He went to studying and preparing. He was going to go to India and share the gospel with people who'd never heard it before. So he starts making shoes. He starts preaching, start raising money. He prepares himself. He teaches himself, church, how to learn Greek and Hebrew. Why would he do something like that? So that he could translate his Bible into the language of the natives. Once he raised enough money, he took that trip. Wasn't a plane back then in 1790s. And 1791 was the year he went to that meeting. Not long after that, he was on his way. He had to take a boat. And once he got there, you're probably ready for me to tell you the story about how the whole continent was saved. No, count it with me. It was 7 years. 7 years before William Carey saw one convert. His wife got sick, like mentally sick. Some even say she may have gone crazy. She ended up dying on the mission field. Lots of family heartache, lots of family pain, but he was called and he stayed. And that's why we call him today the father of modern missions, because he was committed to that life-giving spirit overflowing on him into others. He translated the Bible into the language, many translations, and because of the work that he did there, thousands and thousands have been saved since then. That's a life giver. What are you? What are you in your context? Taker or giver? When I think of a giver, I think of my grandpa as well. William Carey's way out here right now. It's hard for me to think about him. But I can remember so many days with my grandpa as he was always speaking life into me. He was always looking at the world from a positive angle. He was a farmer, and yeah, times were tough. But he just had Jesus, and he was happy about it. He's always given life to me. He was always telling others what God had for them. He would bring people in off the street. He would minister to them. He was always trying to put a smile on my face and a smile on my grandmother's face. And I love people like that. I want to surround myself with life givers. Now, I know you want to be a life giver, so do it. Stop following Adam into selfishness and sin. Follow Christ, the life giver, not just in the resurrected body then, but in that resurrected life today. Live that next life now. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I fall into that trap of letting the depressiveness of this world get me down. Maybe it's the same thing every day. Maybe it's the pain of loss. Maybe it's the pain of sickness. Maybe it's this time of year. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's just got you down. You feel like you need a metamorphosis in your life. You need a grand transformation. And yes, you can feel like that and still be a Christian. Maybe right now today, though it's not true, you feel like that caterpillar crawling on the ground, dropping off of a branch, just waiting on somebody to step on you. You don't have to remain there. Lord Jesus Christ, he came. He lived and loved you. He died and to save you. He rose from the dead so you could experience him for all of eternity. He wants to give you wings. Right, to change you spiritually so you can fly high and above all that muck and mire that's keeping you down today. If you would think about and live that resurrected life today. But maybe you're here. This is the most important application. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Right? You're that caterpillar and you don't even know how to fly. The only transformation you need to worry about today is the transformation of death into life. Meaning eternal death into eternal life, by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sin. Stop holding on to whatever pride you're holding on, whatever sin you're holding on. Confess it to Christ. Let him save you today. And that resurrected life we've been talking about week after week, it will be yours. Not only will it be yours, but you too will have it to the point where it'll flow up in you and well over into others. I don't know what the application for you is specifically, but there's a glorious implication and an application for the resurrected body if you would just receive it.